Turn to Romans 15, if you would. And for those of you, anybody here have an up-to-date resume? I didn't think that was a joke, but you know, one of the benefits of being here, where you guys don't know how to fire me apparently, is that I do not have to keep my resume up to date. I have not updated my. Once upon a time, I had a resume, and I have not updated that thing in literal decades, right? That's really nice. Once upon a time, I had that thing. It talked about what schooling I had, what experience I had, where I'd been, what I'd done, all those kind of things. And I don't know about how the rest of you feel about those kind of things, but is burdensome a good word? Like pain in the neck, I hate this thing. And not only that, but for me, typing so something looks nice is a challenge. You know, even with computers. By saying that, back when I was making my resume, that computer was this strange machine that some people had in their homes, but not many people did. And when you did, you didn't know how to work it right, and it never came out the way you wanted it to, unless you had your sister do it. She was an amazing typist. But that's going back a little bit. It's a necessary thing, though, if you are looking for a job. It's a necessary thing if you are trying to move up in the world. You have to keep your resume up to date. You have to keep those changes in there. You have to keep all the things going on. Okay, that's a resume. In the Bible, we find a resume. The Apostle Paul presented a resume. We call it the Book of Romans. Are you kidding? Is that all it is? No, but that's part of what it is. And that's what we're going to see today as we go through this. Telling us in today's passage, let me tell you why I actually wrote this letter. Okay, he didn't write it simply to be a resume. Obviously, this book has tremendous value outside of it. It's like, while I am writing to tell you my credentials, let me not merely tell you what they are, let me show you what my message is. And so we have this tremendous book, this doctrinal, they call it the doctrinal masterpiece of the Bible that we call Romans. He says, by the way, this is why I wrote you. So as we look at today's passage, and I'll read it in a second. First he says, would you turn on the light so you could read your own thing? No, he didn't say that. But first he says, this is his introduction as the minister to the Gentiles. Then he briefly states what he's done. Then he goes on to what he plans to do, which is, by the way, what you do in a resume. In all this, he sets a pattern for us. I'm not talking about how to write a resume. He sets a pattern for us. He received a call. He was faithful to the call. And of course, we know it's easy in concept, but difficult in fulfillment. So let me read this passage. And now that I've said this, I think you'll see it in here, verses 14 through 24. And concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another. But I have written very boldly to you on some points, so as to remind you again, because of the grace that was given to me from God, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel of God, so that my offering to the Gentiles may become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, in Christ Jesus, I have found reason for boasting in things pertaining to God. For I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed, in the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And thus I aspired to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named, so that I would not build on another man's foundation, but as it is written, they who had no news of him shall see, and they who have not heard shall understand. For this reason I have often been prevented from coming to you, but now, with no further place for me in these regions, and since I have had for many years a longing to come to you, whenever I go to Spain, for I hope to see you in passing, and to be helped by you on my way there, when I have first enjoyed your company for a while, and he goes on from there, but now he's going to serve the saints in Jerusalem. So verses 14 and 16, he tells them, I was called to be a minister to the Gentiles. And verse 14, the first thing we see, he says, and concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and the ability also to admonish one another. You know what he's saying? He says, but you don't really need me. You guys, you've got this stuff handled. You are not an unhealthy church. He says, you're full of goodness, you're full of knowledge, and you know how to admonish each other. He says, you guys have got this thing down. It's not like the other churches Paul wrote. When you read the different letters that we call the books of the New Testament that Paul wrote, in each one, not each of them, some of them he's responding to blessings, but each one he's addressing specific needs that he thinks they have. First Corinthians, it just bleeds out of there. Here's another thing I heard about you. Here's another thing. And he addresses all those problems. But in each one, he's addressing specific needs that those churches have. But in Romans, he's not. He says, this isn't because I heard problems about you. I'm not writing this to fix something that you guys are doing wrong or something you don't understand. You guys have got it all down. You are a healthy, mature church. You've got all the things you really need to do. You don't need me to step in. You're doing your good deeds. You have biblical knowledge. And if somebody needs to be straightened out, you know how to do it. That's what it means to admonish each other. So that's not why he wrote. None of those things prompted this letter. And you go, what? You wrote this. We've been a year and a half in this letter. You must have written it for something other than just to try to get a job, right? There's got to be more to it. He says, I wrote to show you the grace as God has given me to be a minister to the Gentiles. He's writing to describe his resume. He's saying, this is what I've done. I have written very boldly to you on some points. Skip down to verse 16, to the grace that was given me from God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. He says, this is what I've done. So you understand what I have been doing. And in order to explain to them what he has been doing, he goes and he explains the gospel that he's been preaching. And so we find in Romans this tremendous presentation of the gospel. The best one we find anywhere in Scripture, maybe anywhere in the world. He says, I'm showing you the grace God has given me to be a minister to the Gentiles. This is why I say this is Paul's resume. This is what prompted him to write it. Most of us would write, this is who I am. This is what I've done. This is what I hope to do. And Paul instead says, this is what I've done, and let me show you how it worked. And so he does this, and he writes this out. Instead of saying, I shared the gospel in all these places, he shares the gospel and explains the gospel so thoroughly that we get lost in it sometimes. And we sit there going, man, this is hard to understand everything he's saying. And so we have a thorough, consistent presentation going from our need of salvation to the means of grace being through faith in the cross, in what Jesus has done, and to the full extent of what salvation is. And like I said, we've been following this for a year and a half now in the book of Romans. And he says about this, he's written very boldly. And I looked at that, and I don't think of Romans especially as being boldly written letter. 1 Corinthians, he's pretty bold. Galatians, he says, I am astonished that you have so quickly deserted him who called you. Now, he's bold there. But in Romans, I thought, maybe I don't see that so much. I would think that this was not so much boldness as clarity. When I think of boldness, I think of speaking to people who are going to challenge you on what you say, and you say, this is the truth, whether you like it or not. That might be boldness. But I didn't feel like I saw that in Romans. But if you start from a point of, I read this starting from a point of agreement. But I remember when I disagreed with the things I found in Romans. I remember when I sat there and I read these, I remember telling someone, you know, I believe in God, but I don't like that guy Paul because of some of the things that he wrote. And boldness is required when you say things might offend somebody. There's things in Romans that will offend people. The questions you ask, what about the person who's never heard? I'll tell you what, but when you ask that question, what about the person who's never heard, and you read in Romans that they're judged by their, I'm doing my shorthand version, then they're judged by their conscience, and by the way, the conscience doesn't excuse anybody. You go, whoa, I don't like that answer. And that was, by the way, one of the biggest reasons I didn't like that guy, Paul. Because of those things. What possible benefit is there to the Jew? Is God through with the Jew? He answers these questions to people who might not like his answer. What do you mean we're guilty of Adam's sin? It's like, who do you think you are to say something like that to me? That doesn't work. It's not fair. I'm going to argue with it. Isn't God through with the Jew? And when he answers and says, what do you, O pot, have to do to say to the potter? You have no right to challenge the potter on what he does when he makes a pot, you pot. And you go, okay, Paul, you're bold. you were bold on some of these things. Some of what he wrote was bold, especially to an audience that he doesn't know. But what he's doing is he is showing to them that he has been called to be a minister to the Gentiles. And some of the things he writes, he's very bold about. He's not sugarcoating it. He's not lying to them to butter them up to try to get a job. He's telling them, this is what I do. This is what my message is. This is what it has been. This is my message to you. This is what it will be. He's not playing games. He's simply telling them what it is. He says he is called to be a minister of Christ to the Gentiles. Verse 16, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. Now, a little thing that you miss, it's a little interesting. The typical word that would be translated minister is diakonos. We often see the word deacon. It's the diakonos, servant. That's what it means. And that's normally what's translated minister. But this is not that. This is, I have it written down because I can't do it. Liturgon. Liturgon. And you hear the word, if you listen to it, you hear the word liturgy in it. Liturgon, liturgy. It's the idea of not simply, it is a specifically religious term. It is not just a servant. It is when we use the word and say, oh, he's a minister at, we all know that's the person pastoring at that place or the person serving at that church. And I'm going into the ministry. Well, if we listen to it honestly, it would be, I'm going to be a servant. But it's a specifically for religious purposes. And it has much more of a Jewish context as in a priesthood kind of service. Yet he's doing it to describe it, what he's going to do for the Jews. He's going to be a religious servant for the Jews. He's letting them know that. It's specifically a reference to a minister, a servant in religious activity. And he is called, not merely to be a servant to the Gentiles, but God's servant to the Gentiles. But that word he used makes it very clear that he's doing these things. Romans is his way of demonstrating that. This is his resume. And then he says, verses 17 through 21, he says, I have completed my work in this region. Why am I looking for a new job? Why am I looking to move on? Therefore, in Christ Jesus, I have found reason for boasting in things pertaining to God. For I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed, in the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit, so that as far as from Jerusalem and round about as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And thus I aspired to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named, so that I would not build on another man's foundation. But as it is written, they who had no news of him shall see, and they have not heard, they who have not heard shall understand. He says, I preached everywhere in this area where I've been. He says, the gospel was not there, it is there. My purpose, my mission, so to speak, is to preach the gospel where no one has heard it yet. And everywhere where I've been serving, it's been preached. So I don't need to be here anymore. I have fulfilled my mission here. It's time for me to go somewhere else. And he says, verses 17, 18, God has done remarkable things. He says, therefore, in Christ Jesus, I have found reason for boasting in things pertaining to God. How does a Christian, in a resume, you're supposed to let everybody know how great you are. Here's what I have done. I have accomplished these great things. And how does a Christian do that without boasting about himself? He says, and I don't think he's, by the way, being superficial here, but he says, God, I have seen God do great things through me. And that still sounds arrogant, but you know what I'm saying? Is as I have served God, I have seen God do great things. And I have seen God accomplish great things. I have seen him do amazing things. And like I said, I don't think it's manipulative or dishonest. But Paul knows he has not saved anybody. There is not one of us who can save anyone. We don't have it in us to do that. But we have it in us to introduce people to the one who does. And when you do that and you see God save people, you are in awe of what he has done. You have no doubt in your own mind that God is the one doing this. God is the one accomplishing this thing. It's not you. It's him. And Paul has not saved anyone, but he has seen God save many as he has been going about preaching Christ and serving God. Because he was there serving God, he was there seeing God do what God was doing. And there is a tremendous sense of wonder and awe when you see God work through you because you know it's not you. And you go, wow, I did this and God did that? And you go, wow. It's like, I'm not supposed to say holy cow, because only God is holy. That's a thing in our house. and I kind of, Judah's always saying, how come Papa gets to say it? And I say, be quiet. And in verse 19, he says, in the power of signs and wonders. Think about this. Paul describes where he's been. He says, in the power of signs and wonders. Paul was there when on his first mission trip. Paul and Silas walk into the town of Lystra. In the town of Lystra, for some reason, it's always in my mind, it's on the left-hand side sitting on a step. Probably wasn't like that. But I go like this because in my picture, that's where he was. And they see a lame man sitting there. And they're proclaiming God's word, and Paul sees in that man faith, and he says, in the name of Jesus, get up and walk. And the guy got up and walked. Paul saw that in the presence of signs and wonders. The girl in Philippi, right? She's going around following them. She's demon-possessed. She makes money for predicting the future. She follows him around saying, these are servants of the Most High God, and she's annoying. And she's a pest, and she's not the kind of person you want on your side because she's kind of bad advertising. There's a cartoon that shows a girl in a bikini sitting out in front of the church, and the pastor says, well, she will bring people in. Might not be the message we're trying to get across, right? And so Paul finally turns around and casts the demon out of her, and she becomes normal in her right mind. They get thrown into jail because the guy lost his means of money, the guy that was the owner of the slave girl. And so they get beaten and thrown in jail. They sing praises. That night, there's an earthquake that sets them free. The jailer walks in. He's about to kill himself. Paul says, don't. We haven't run. This is what Jesus has done. And the guy falls down and says, what must I do, sirs? What must I do to be saved? Signs and wonders. In the presence of signs and wonders, he's talking about these places. He was there when that earthquake happened. He saw the people in Ephesus. In Ephesus, they came and they burned their scrolls. They said, I think it said it was 10,000 silver coins worth of scrolls. It comes out to like $50,000 worth of magic books that they burned as they saw this thing. He's seen all these things. And this is all part of his ministry and largely, I want to say, a result of his ministry. And yet, it's not him, and he knows that. But he's seen it. And so he says, I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me. But he says, there's a lot. I've seen it. And when he speaks of these things, I think they know all these things and more. Because in the book of Acts, we have a small sampling of what happened. Absolutely, there was a lot more than happened than this, that happened than the small sampling we have that's written in the book of Acts. And these people saw these things, and when he says this, they're going, yeah. And then he says, as far as Illyricum, everybody knows Illyricum, right? It's like, as far as Illyricum. Illyricum, if you know your modern map, it's Croatia. That help anybody? Basically, you know, over here you have, let's see, I got to get this right. Over here you have Turkey, what they would call Asia. You have the Aegean Sea. You have Greece. You have the Adriatic Sea. You have Italy. Okay. Illyricum, you know, everything we hear about is over on this side along the Aegean and into Greece. Illyricum is on this side. It's still on the Greece side of the Adriatic, but it's all the way at the northern end of it. We never read about this in the book of Acts, unless it's in Acts chapter 20. There's a reference to Macedonia. Acts chapter 20, verses 1 and 2. After the uproar had ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and when he had exhorted them, he took his leave of them and left to go to Macedonia. When he had gone through those districts and had given them much exhortation, he came to Greece. So you go, Macedonia basically is at the top of the Aegean. Greece is down into at the bottom of the Aegean. And so you hear that. If he went straight across, he could end up even then he's too far south to be in Illyricum. But he would be on the coastline that would lead to Illyricum. And it just so happens there was a major highway that he could have taken that went through. It started all the way back at, what we know as Istanbul, and then it goes through to the Adriatic, and it goes right through Thessalonica, and He could have taken that highway. He could have worked his way up the coast. We don't know because we don't have a record of it. We don't know how or when he did it, but he says as far as that. And essentially when he says that, he's saying, I went as far as I can go without being in your neighborhood anyway. Because had he gone any farther, he'd have been over and into Italy, or what we call Italy. But it would have been the neighborhood of Rome. He says, I've done everything here. You guys are already reached. I want to go to Spain. Because that hasn't been reached yet. And that's the message that he's giving through these things. He's seen all these things, and he's explaining all these things, and he says, my mission is to break new ground. And there's no new ground to break here. Verses 20 and 21, thus I aspired to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named, so that I would not build on another man's foundation. But as it is written, they who had no news of him shall see, and they who had not heard shall understand. They said, that's my mission. My mission is to take the gospel where people have not heard before. And that is what I'm supposed to do. He aspired to preach. This is what God placed on his heart. This is the ministry God placed on his heart. Your job, Paul, is to go out there where people have not heard. And he feels that he is fulfilling this prophecy. That was Isaiah 15, 21. He says, this is my call. Now, before I go too far with this, I want to come back and give a little different perspective of this. Because this is not saying everybody who does not have Paul's call on his heart is unfaithful. I'll show you something really interesting. At least it's interesting to me, but then I'm a preacher geek. So you can do whatever. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. I think it's verse 1. Verse 1. Peter's writing the book of 1 Peter, and he's writing to his audience. Now, if you don't know his audience, it won't mean anything to you, but I will clarify. Peter, an apostle of Christ Jesus, to those who reside as aliens, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen. Now, you say, okay, you're right. That means nothing to me. Okay, I understand that. Let me make it mean something to you. Those are all places where Paul first preached the gospel. Peter is writing to them. Is Peter poaching on Paul's converts? Is he trying to? No, you know what? Paul is called to be the missionary explorer. Peter is called to be a pastor. Peter, the fellow elder to the other elders. He says that in 1 Peter chapter 4. He writes, he describes himself as a fellow elder. I'm a really good example. I am not a church planter. Somebody planted this church. That guy we call a church planter. You know something? Just statistically, church planters do not stay at a church very long. Apparently, church planters make bad pastors. People who can stay at a church a long time, pastors, make bad church planters. We're wired differently. We do. Now, I don't think I'm guilty of laziness. I have to let you beat the judge of that. I don't think I'm guilty of poaching on someone else's turf. I think I'm called to be a pastor in an established church. That's my role, it's been my role in life. Other people are the ones who go out. And next week we have mission. Of course, they're not groundbreaking missionaries. Brad and Shiloh will be here next week. And they'll be speaking. But they are missionaries. They're out in the field going to other places. That's the call God has placed on their heart. So when I talk about Paul's call here, the reason I'm making this little rabbit trail is that I'm not trying to imply at all, we have to have, listen to Paul's call, God's call on your heart as, Paul's is it. But here's where I am going with this, just to skip ahead a little bit. God does call you to something. God has called you to something, whatever it might be. And you need to answer God's call on your life. And Paul is an example of someone who has answered God's call on his life. By the way, Peter is an example of someone who has answered God's call on his life. And it doesn't have to be as major and dramatic as Peter and Paul, because there aren't many of those, right? I don't think there are any more. I think they were there at that time for that place, at that place for that time. Peter's not poaching, he's pastoring. That's what his call was doing. Paul is called to plant churches, Peter is called to shepherd churches. We don't all have the same calling. We certainly don't all have Paul's calling, but that call God has placed on your heart, you are to be faithful to that. God did not put you here to be a sponge. Unless you know, even the sponge gets wrung out, right? So you can soak it up. Please soak it up. But sometimes be ready to give it out. He doesn't give it to you for no purpose. Okay, and so Paul goes on, again, his resume, so he moves on to his plans for the future. Verses 22 through 24. For this reason, I have often been prevented from coming to you. For what reason? Because I've been busy answering my call. I have not been free to go visit you guys because you are a healthy, established church. I don't get to go there. I'm busy doing other things. I'm busy. I talked to Robert McDowell. Call Robert McDowell. Many of you know Robert. Robert is our area in faith representative, and he recently resigned some of his responsibilities out at camp, which have been a major part. And I said, well, Robert, I don't know how to tell people what you do. He says, what do you mean? I said, well, I've always been able to talk about camp. Everybody here who knows you in a relationship to camp. Or when he comes here and speaks, because he does, and you may know he's a really good evangelist from that. But it's like, I don't know how to tell people what you do. He says, well, and he starts describing what you do. He says, you just never see that because you're a healthy church. Yeah, he has no reason to come to a healthy church, except for when we say, come here and we'll put the plate out. By the way, just so you know, last week's offering for the SMIs was over $900. Yeah, you guys, thank you very much for, very impressive. He doesn't have a reason to go to Rome because Rome is healthy. Rome has got they've got their act together. For this reason, I've been prevented from going to you, but I have an opportunity now because my next stop is Spain, which is kind of like saying beyond here there be dragons. You know, this is going into the next unreached area. He says, I'm coming your way, but now with no further place for me in these regions, and since I have had for many years a longing to come to you, whenever I go to Spain, for I hope to see you in passing and to be helped on my way there by you, after I have first enjoyed your company. He says, I want to come. I want to hang out with you guys for a while. I've heard great things. We're going to look at, if you want to read ahead, the second chapter 16 of Romans is mostly just a list of people he says to say hi to. He knows a lot of people who are there. He wants to be there. He wants to be with these people. He wants to hang out with them and things. But he says, I'm on my way to somewhere I am going that is of value. He's telling us what he hopes to do. He says, I haven't been able to come there because I've been busy here. There were still unreached places nearby. Rome didn't fit his mission statement. But now, pretty much he feels Asia, Macedonia, Achaia, they've been reached. He's moving on. He started first. If you read the book of Galatians and then you look at the area called Galatia, it's basically the central and eastern part of Asia Minor or Turkey. Then the next time he goes on as far as Achaia, Corinth, and he's getting into Greece. And then he spends time in Ephesus and gets apparently as far as Illyricum. And he says, I've done it. I've hit all these places. I need to keep going. I'm not finished with my mission. And conveniently, Rome is on the way. I'll stop when I'm passing through. Spain is the next thing geographically. It's the next place no man has gone before. It says, I'll see you in passing. And by the way, can you help me on my way? He kind of says, I expect you to help me on my way. I hope to see you in passing and to be helped on my way there by you when I have first enjoyed your company. What do you think that means? I hope to be helped on my way to Spain. Well, going to Spain is not cheap. I assume. I've never walked to Spain before. or sailed to Spain in a slow boat. He says, put me up for a while and pass the plate for me. The trip will be expensive. I could use the help. And I suspect by the time they get this far in the book of Romans, you know, because the Roman church gets this letter. I don't know how long they probably... I mean, I imagine they got it, and they just ripped right through it, you know, read it really fast, shared it with each other, made copies, passed it around, read it, and then got down busy into it and started looking at what it actually said. And by the time they've got this book, this letter, and have read it and digested it and chewed it up, they're ready for Paul to come, and they're ready to help him on the way because they are agreeing with what he had. So I see a resume in this passage, and what I see in the resume speaks of his faithfulness to a call. God gave him that call, and he fulfilled it. I don't have Paul's call. You may have Paul's call. There's, by the way, there's not a lot of places completely unreached. That, you know, we have people like Wycliffe and New Tribes who are going out and trying to reach the last languages, the last unplaced, unreached people. We have people who are trying to find ways into the Muslim countries where Christ has been preached but now is forbidden. We have people doing those things. Some of us have Paul's call. Some of us have Peter's call. Some might be called to give that hospitality and support that Paul is asking for, right? Pastor Daniel's motto is go or send. Do one or the other. None of us are called to do neither. Go or send. All of us have been called to follow God in some way. Following God is not just simply say, I will follow God. Follow God is to say, I will follow God, and then following him. Right? The words do not accomplish anything. Your actions accomplish something. All of us have been called to follow him in some way. And the challenge of today is be faithful to that call. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for the example we find of faithful people in the scripture. Father, I ask that we will be faithful to the call you have placed on our hearts, that we will walk with you, that we will do your will. I pray in Jesus' name.